invite you this morning to open your Bible, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Last Sunday morning, we considered together the need to break down the high places of sin in our lives and to rebuild our altars of worship to the Lord anew. We realize that we must therefore, in order to do so, take our stand against sin and obey the teaching of the Scripture. If we're going to know the blessing of victory that the Lord has promised us in our lives. Most of us here this morning, no doubt, would say that we desire to live in the victory that Jesus Christ has given. And yet I realize that perhaps there may be some here this morning who say, well, I enjoy the pleasures of sin. You know, the Bible does say that sin brings forth pleasure. But the Bible also tells us that after sin is finished, it brings forth death. Although that pleasure is momentary, it truly will not last. And the end result of such actions in life is nothing but destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, has given to us a new life in Christ. A life that is abundant, a life that is free, a life that is filled with victory. We want to consider again this morning how we can live in such victory that Jesus Christ has given. The question that has been often raised, though, is this. We desire to live in victory. Then why is there so much temptation? Why do we have to struggle so much with sin? Why couldn't God just remove those trials and troubles in our life that seem to cause us to want to stumble and fall in sin? Those realities we must face. And we live in a day that is under the shadow and darkness of the stigma of evil. Those things which we once were willing to do only under the cover of darkness, man today is willing to do out in the open. Man is willing to come out from underneath such things and begin to live openly in his wickedness. In our modern technology of our day-to-day, sin and all forms of vileness and wickedness are easily placed at the very fingertips of mankind. We live in a world that is overrun with sin. We live in a world that makes temptation very simple and very easy for all of us to be enticed with. So the question that's been asked is, why so much temptation? Why hasn't God simply removed the problems of sin? And why does he allow sin to continue on? And why does he allow it to progressively get worse in our society? As we come to the study of God's Word this morning, I want us to see together the test of temptation. God has a reason, he has a purpose in all that he does for us. And I want to consider that together this morning. Before we go and consider his word, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can come and gather together around your word. We know that the Word of God is able to provide all that we need for a life of godliness. Yet, Father, we live in a world that is filled with vileness and wickedness. And temptation and the enticement to sin is so readily available to all. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us, each and every one, to understand that although sin is easily and readily available to us, we ought to desire to live in the victory that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and give us the knowledge and wisdom that we need to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto you, our Lord and our God. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning to consider the test of temptation, I want us to clearly understand, first of all, that there is the power of two. I'm going to take a moment and explain that to you. The Bible teaches us that every born-again believer has two lives from which he can choose to live. He also has two masters that he can choose to serve. And whichever choice we make, there are two ends in mind. And so this morning I want you to consider those thoughts with me. The two lives that we can live, the two masters that we can serve, and the two ends that we will face based on the choice that we make. I've asked you this morning to open to Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to see first of all with me the two lives that we can live. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Throughout the New Testament, we find that there are two lives that the believer can live. He can live the old life, that life of the flesh. Or he can live in that new life given to him by Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. That new life which is the life of the Spirit. Paul tells us here in Galatians chapter 5 that these two lives, however, are contrary the one to the other. The reality is that you and I must face this truth. We must choose which life we will live. We must choose to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. You must choose which life you live. But understand that those two lives are contrary one to the other. That word contrary there means that they are polar opposites. These two lives have no common ground. They have no point of fellowship. There is no agreement between them. You are either living a life of the flesh or you are living a life in the Spirit. You cannot be living both. But there is a choice that we must make. Will I walk in the flesh or will I walk in the Spirit? The reality is we live in a world that entices us to sin. And with every enticement, there is the choice. Will I walk in the Spirit? Will I fulfill the fruit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Or will I manifest the deeds of my flesh? We must choose which life we will live. As a believer, we are challenged to choose the life that we desire to live. And the passage in Galatians chapter 5 reminds us that these two lives are in constant conflict. Notice with me what verse 17 says. It says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." It's interesting what Paul is saying to us in verse 17. He tells us that the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The idea of that word lusteth there can literally be translated this way: it desires down. Those two lives which are within us, the old man and the new man, there is a battle that rages over your life each and every day. And both desire to put the other down. The Spirit desires to suppress the work of the flesh within your life. But so does the flesh desire to suppress the work of the Spirit in your life. There is a battle that is raging over you. Both of those lives are seen through the works that we perform. And yet within your life, within my life, there is this battle. There is this raging conflict. And both desire to put the other down, and both want control. The Spirit of God wants to have control of your life in the midst of the vileness and wickedness of this world. The flesh and the devil want you to give in to such temptations. And they want you to live under its control. There should be no surprise that both these lives desire to have control. Because not only are there two lives that we can live, but the Bible tells us there are two masters that we must choose whom we will serve. Why don't you go to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. There are two masters that we must serve. We want to live a life of victory. We want to live a life free from sin. And if we're going to do that, so we must understand that we must choose between two masters. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear for us, beginning in verse 19, of our choice. We are told, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear and very plain that you and I can either choose to submit our life to the Lord Jesus as our master, to God as our master, or we can choose to serve self, represented by that word mammon, which simply means things. We can either choose to serve God or we can seek to serve self. We can either live by the Spirit or we can live by the flesh. And we must submit ourselves to one of those masters, to one of those authorities. This challenge of choosing our master has been seen throughout every generation, and each person must decide for themselves whom they will serve. Jacob was called of God to return to Bethel. It was at Bethel that Jacob met the Lord. It was at Bethel that Jacob finally submitted unto him. It was there that he would wrestle with God. When he returned, he called upon his whole household. And in Genesis 35, verse 2 and 3, he says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. He had met the Lord there many years ago. But Jacob's problem was he always trusted in his flesh. He was a schemer, a supplanter, a deceiver. He believed that he had the ways, the cunningness to be able to devise all things to make life better for himself. And God now calls him and says, Jacob, I need you to return again. You must choose to follow me. I need you to come back to Bethel. Jacob made a choice that he would return unto that place. And he challenged his family to put away the strange gods. Change your garments. Wash yourself. Make you clean. We're going to build an altar unto the Lord. We're going to submit unto Him. Joshua would give that same challenge to the people of Israel after their conquest of the promised land was complete. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, he would say to them, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. If you want to choose the gods of your fathers or the gods of the land of this place, feel free to make that choice. But for him, the choice was clear. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must choose whom we will serve. Will we serve God, or will we serve our flesh? The great prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel posed a question very similar to the people of Israel. He asked them this: how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Folks, there are two masters that we must serve. We must either choose to serve God, or we will choose to serve our flesh, because we will either walk in the Spirit or we will walk in the flesh. But I want you to see clearly this morning that there are two ends to be determined. Scripture makes that very clear. We are faced, yes, with temptation and struggles and trials. But in that, we must choose which life we will live, a life of the Spirit or the life of the flesh. We must choose which master we will serve. Will we serve God or will we serve self? And no matter what choice we make, there is an end to be determined upon you. Those who choose to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord, the Bible promises there is blessing. But those who choose to serve self, there is a curse. And the reality is, we must all face and consider that although we are tempted and we are tested, the choice that we make, the decision that we make, will determine the outcome of our life. Yes, there are temptations, and yes, there is evil. But the choice is vital that we would serve the Lord. Whenever God allows us to face times of testing and times of temptation, I want you to understand what He has determined for us. The Bible says that God desires our best. He longs to bless us. Paul told us of this truth in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Beloved, do you understand that although there are tests and there are temptations and there is wickedness all around us, God brings all of these things into our path for our good. He wants to bless us. God intends for our good. In fact, James would say it this way in James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God desires to bring upon us blessing. God never allows temptation and trials to come in order that we be enticed to sin. Matter of fact, James would address that very issue in the very next verse, in verse 13. He said, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. When God allows things within our life, he desires that through that event, that he would bring to us blessing. He is seeking to make improvements within our life. He is doing all things for a purpose, and that purpose is our good. God has determined that for you. But there's another end been determined upon us. If we choose to serve self, we must realize that we have an enemy, the devil, who tempts us with evil and seeks to cause us to sin. He has done so from the very beginning of time. He tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and he challenged them to sin against God, and he still does the same today. He does it with a very different purpose in mind. He does so because he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he allows it to be enticing, And yes, he desires to show you that there is pleasure in sin, but he understands that in the end, when sin is finished, it brings death. He doesn't have your good in mind. He really doesn't even have your pleasure in mind. He wants your destruction. You and I must understand that although we live in the midst of a vile and wicked world, and yes, there are many things which would entice us to evil, we have a choice to make. We can either choose to walk in the Spirit and serve the Lord and know His blessing. Or we can make the choice to walk in the flesh, to serve our flesh and find a curse. There's a power of two that we must comprehend and understand. Yes, there is temptation within this world. There are trials to come. There are difficulties. We live in the midst of a perverse and wicked nation. Yet you and I must choose whom we will serve. There's another point I want you to see, though, however, and that is this morning. I want you to understand the purpose of the test. Why does God bring tests into our lives, and why does He allow us to face temptations? Does not God know that when we're tempted to evil, doesn't He know that we're weak in our flesh and we'll probably give in? Why not just take the temptations away? Why put the trials before us? Why allow those things within our life? Many folks have asked that question. I think there's three reasons why God allows these tests of temptations within our lives. And I want you to see them with me this morning. I want you to take your Bible and go with me to Genesis 22, where we read for our scripture reading. Genesis chapter 22. Why does God allow trials and tests within our life? The first thing that I want you to see with me this morning is very simply this. God allows these tests of temptations because these tests determine our loyalties. The test of temptations determines our loyalties. It has been said about temptations that with all of its frightful possibilities of failures, temptations are God's way of testing our loyalty. God allows us to face trials and tests and temptations to determine our loyalty. With each test, God seeks to develop our passion for Him. He desires that we love Him more than anyone else or anything else. God wants us, and He wants you and me, to choose Him as our Lord. He wants our passion for Him to be greater than our passion for sin. When tests and trials and temptations are placed before us, it is a choice for you to determine where your loyalties lie. In the Old Testament, there is no more striking example of such a test than of Abraham. God would come to Abraham and God would say to him, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And I want you to take him to a land that I will show you, a mountain that I will show you. And there I want you to offer him a sacrifice unto me." What a test. What a trial. What a temptation, if we want to use that word. That was a difficult choice, no doubt. And many of us would struggle with such a thought. Some have come to such a passage and said, God was cruel in dealing with Abraham in such a way. Why put him through such a trial? The answer is simply this. It determined for Abraham his loyalties. Look with me at Abraham's response in chapter 22, verse 3. After this challenge was placed before him, Abraham would respond. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. If there was ever a day, folks, to sleep in, it was that day. If there was ever a time to dawdle, that was the day. If that was any day to say, you know what? I don't think I have enough wood. You know, the youth haven't come yet and cut my wood and stacked it for me. I better wait. Maybe we'll postpone all of these things. If ever there was a day to stall, that would have been the day. But you notice Abraham's response. He rose up early. I don't know if that was his practice, but it was on that day. He rose up early. He took his supplies, he saddled his ass, he took his servants and his son, and he took a 3-day journey. I tend to, when I travel, want to get to where I'm going as fast as I possibly can. I don't enjoy looking at the scenery. I believe my foot needs to go on the pedal, and I need to get there as fast as humanly possible. Legally possible. In some ways. I don't like extending a trip. Abraham didn't extend his trip. Why? Because his loyalty belonged to the Lord. Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord now says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, for me." There was a test placed before Abraham. It determined his loyalty. It determined which life he was going to live. It determined which master he was going to serve. And it determined his blessing. It determined his outcome. The test and the temptations that come are that which determines our loyalty. Christian, can I ask you this morning, when you're tempted and tested, what or whom do you choose? The choice that you make determines your loyalty. May I say this as well to ensure that we fully understand? I really believe that every test and every opportunity is a test of loyalty. I believe that's true in the little things as it is in the big things. What do you choose when tempted even to evil? Do you choose God or do you choose self? You know, when we choose to hold on to bitterness and anger and wrath and malice, we are saying that we love self more than we love God, for He instructed us to put all those things away and to live tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. When we lie and when we stretch the truth in order to embellish the story or to spin things so that in a way that we are seen in a favorable light, we're simply declaring that we love ourselves more than we love God, because the Bible tells us that God is a God of truth and to Him lies are an abomination. See, some of those things we become very apt at just kind of pushing those aside. Those are just the little things. But in the big things, sure, I would choose God. What do you choose on a day-to-day basis? Where are your loyalties? The tests and temptations determine our loyalties. Number two, tests and temptations develop our character. They develop our character. The second reason that God allows temptation and trials into our lives is they develop our character. A poet well said, "Talent is formed in solitude, but character in the storms of life." Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University and well-known evangelist of a previous generation, said it this way, "The test of a man's character is what it will take to stop him." When you and I are faced with trials and tests and difficulties, they are there that they might develop our character. Trials and temptations act as a magnifying glass, revealing to us how much work needs to be done within our lives. When you and I are faced with temptation, does it not magnify how much need of work must be done in you? If we're easily enticed with sin, it's a reminder that there's a need of sanctification that must be done within the life. If we're so prone and quick to lie or cheat or do those kinds of things, the reality is it magnifies that there is a problem within our character. And our character must be developed. When faced with temptation, you and I can quickly assess our loyalties and our purity. How much does it take to cause you to sin? How much do you have to be enticed? What offer has to be made, folks, to keep you from coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? What enticement has to be placed before you? How much must you resist? Paul himself struggled with sin, and yet he had not attained unto perfection. But it's obvious when you read through his epistles that Paul fought hard against those things that would entice him. And so ought you and I. Those things are brought into our life that our character might be developed. God wants to use everything that comes into our life to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. He brings all things for our good. Romans 8:29 tells us that you and I were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's His desire. That's His goal. He wants to develop your life and your character. He wants to make you more like Christ. Job understood that. For Job would declare in Job 23 and verse 10 that after he had passed through the furnace that God would bring him through, he was going to come forth as purer gold. Peter would write of the very same thought in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he'd said, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Why does God allow those things within your life? He wants to determine your loyalties. And He wants to develop your character. Every choice that we make is a choice either God over self. And when we choose God over self, we are strengthening our character and developing greater Christ-likeness. There's one other reason, though, that I believe God brings trials and temptations and tests within our life. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to invite you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. God allows temptation and trials because they are an opportunity to display His grace. It determines our loyalties. It develops our character, but it's also a chance to display His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 9. We read these words, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God allows temptations and trials, and they exist today, that He might demonstrate to us and others His grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is describing a life-changing event. Paul had come now three times and asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, to remove this trial and this trouble from his own life. Three times he besought the Lord. Three times he asked Three times he pleaded with God, please remove it from me. I don't think it was a selfish desire on Paul's part. He wanted to be more effective in his work for the Lord and more effective in his ministry. Yet God would come to Paul and say, no. All three times God would say, no, Paul. I'm going to leave that thorn in the flesh in your life. You're going to have to suffer with that till you die. Paul, I'm not taking it away. But I want you to know why, Paul. I leave that there in your life because I want you to learn something of much more value than me removing the trial and the temptation. I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. And when you are weak, I will make you strong. When you have nothing left within your own self, the power of Christ can rest upon you, and my grace is sufficient. That's why God would allow his servant to suffer. That's why he didn't simply make things better. That's why sometimes you and I must face hardships and heartaches, and why we must deal with still the problems of temptations. Because in it all, God desires to display his grace. Folks, his grace is sufficient for your every need. That grace that saved you is able to empower you. That grace which set you free is able to sanctify you and make you like Christ. His grace is sufficient. When you and I endure the trials and difficulties and we learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understandings, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, knowing that He will direct our paths. When you and I endure, we demonstrate to those who look on that God's grace is sufficient for our every need. May I remind you that there are those who are watching. There are those who are looking on. And when we endure, we demonstrate to them the very grace of God. When you and I refuse to give in to temptations of sin, we demonstrate to those who watch that God's grace not only promises us hope for the future, but it is powerful in the present. And is that not exactly what the world needs to see today? Isn't God's grace supposed to transform the life? Isn't it supposed to make us different? Isn't it supposed to be wonderful grace of Jesus? It is. Folks, when you and I endure, and when we choose to live in the Spirit, and serve God and seek His blessing, when we allow our loyalties to be determined upon the Lord and Him alone, when we allow God to develop our character, He also then through us displays His grace to a world that needs to see that there is something different. And there is something that can truly answer all the problems of their life. We live in a world that has no understanding that there is one that is able to meet every longing of their soul. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ would come to the lady of Samaria, and there He would say to her, if you would but drink from me the fountain of living waters, you will never thirst again. In me you can be satisfied. His grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's all we need. Sometimes you and I would much rather that we never have to face a trial, a hardship, or a temptation. Yet the reality is, God is seeking to do a work in us that He might do a work through us. There's another point that I wanted to consider under this theme, and that would be the perspective of triumph. However, our time's not going to permit that this morning. We'll go ahead and take time to consider that together next week. Well, let me ask you this question this morning, Christian. Where are your loyalties? Are they with God? Or are they with self? That's not simply determined that they're with the Lord because you're here today. Just because you're in a building, in a pew, and awake, doesn't mean your loyalties are with God. Where are your loyalties tomorrow? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Friday, Saturday? Where are they? Where are your loyalties when you're tempted and enticed to display your temper, to become angry and bitter against someone else and refuse to forgive? When you're tempted to lie or spin the truth at work just so that you can be looked upon favorably by your boss, so that you might be able to protect for yourself and secure a little better life through a raise that might come this year in the new budget? Where are your loyalties determined upon? God or self? For where your loyalties lie is whom you are choosing to serve. Are you willing to serve God and Him alone, or do you want to simply serve yourself? God wants you and I to be free to decide that we love Him more than we love anyone else. Who do you love this morning? Can I ask you this question? Does God mean everything to you? Or does He mean something less? I'll remind you of this statement that we made throughout the fall. God is not valued at all until He is valued above all. Where do your loyalties lie? Are you living a life of the Spirit? Or are you living the life of the flesh? Are you serving God or serving self? Understand the ends of both. One will bring blessing and one will bring your destruction. One determines your loyalty to God, and one develops your character, and one displays for the world God's grace, and it makes it known within your own life. Who will you serve? There's a choice that all of us must make. There are tests and temptations that we must face. There's a reason that we face them. God desires to work all things together for our good, that we be conformed to the image of Christ, that He might be able to pour out upon us His blessing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful that as we come and gather together, that we can know for sure that You love us with an everlasting love. You have determined upon us good. You have determined upon us blessing. You today are preparing a place for us in heaven. What a blessing and what a joy it is to know that we're able to serve our Savior Jesus Christ, and in so doing, we can know that blessing and joy. Yet, Father, the reality is very simple. Although we know these things to be true, and they are, we struggle within our own self to give up the lust of our own flesh and the desires of our own soul. And Father, we miss out on the blessing that You want to give unto us, Your people. So Father, I pray that You would help us to see the power of two and the purpose for every test and every temptation. Let us choose today to serve the Lord. Let us not halt between the two opinions any longer. May we come and build our altars anew and turn our eyes fully upon Him. We thank You, Lord, and praise You for all that You will do and how You can accomplish these things within our own hearts and our own lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you this morning to take your hymnal, please, and turn with me.